Good evening. I would like to first thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach a lesson to you tonight. And also would like to stress that I also am waiting patiently for Nathan to come back. I'm looking forward to hearing some more lessons that he's prepared for us. While teaching the gospel to those of the world, one of the most common questions asked is, why should I be a Christian? When asking people to live for Christ, it is important for us to be prepared to give a good, well-planned, and thought-out answer to this question. Tonight we will examine a few reasons why we need to be Christians and remind ourselves why we should be faithful to our Lord. There's a cost associated with all good things in life. First, let's evaluate the cost of being a Christian. This is a very important step to making the decision to become a Christian. When we better understand the cost of being a Christian, we will have a stronger and more secure faith. Jesus spoke to his disciples, telling them to be prepared to count the cost in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 35. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soul or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In this passage, Jesus is giving us a strong challenge to put him first in our lives. We must have total commitment to be a true disciple of Christ. We cannot just follow Christ half-heartedly and expect that to be okay. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The salt in the verse that has become tasteless refers to Christians that don't have this full dedication to the cause of Christ. Now let's look at some of the individual costs that we can expect to pay while we're being a disciple of Christ. First, I'd like to look at persecution. Please turn with me to John 15, and we'll read from verses 18 to 22. John chapter 15. And starting in verse 18, it reads, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." In this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples to expect persecution from the world for preaching the gospel message, because the world had persecuted him for the same reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells young Timothy how to prepare for difficult times ahead. In verse 12, Paul states, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It is important for us to see that Paul says all who desire to live godly. That includes all of us that strive to be the Christians that God would want us to be. Although we don't necessarily face physical persecution in this country, many times we're subjected to verbal persecution when we express our godly moral views. And one of the best examples is what Chris said this morning, where he was saying that someone had voted, and as soon as they asked, "What did you vote for?" and you said, "I voted for the amendment," people start to ridicule you or to look at you in a different way, and they call you names and things of that nature. The second cause that we're to practice self-denial. And if you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be reading from verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciple, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Here Jesus is telling not only his disciples, but the multitudes, that if they want to be faithful followers, that they need to put him ahead of their own desires. Jesus also stressed the importance of this in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, which we read earlier. It is important for us to not get distracted by all the things going on in the world. We need to make sure that we have our priorities in the right order. And whether, I know from personal experience, whether it's school or work, you know, they call and say, we need you, but you need to make sure that you have those priorities in the right order and that you're putting God above all. The final cause that we will discuss this evening is that we're to be different from those of the world, and we need to have our goals set on heavenly things instead of the things of this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Here we're seeing that the worldly people are surprised when Christians aren't interested in living life the way that they do and all the things of the world. And because of this difference, they will persecute Christians. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The devil uses many ways to attempt to conform us Christians to the world. He has used television shows, movies, video games, music. You can name the multitude of things that the devil has at his disposal to corrupt us and tell us to accept things that God would find unacceptable. Now that we have discussed some of the costs of being disciples of Christ, let's now discuss reasons to be a Christian. The first reason I want to look at tonight is the influence that we have on others. And we need to be using this influence to constantly bring the word and the gospel to those who are in the world that aren't followers of Christ. And in 1 Peter 4:4, we also saw where the people that weren't following Christ actually recognized this influence and that they would persecute those Christians for that reason. And Jesus also speaks of this influence during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And it reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As Christians, we should be sure that we are always showing our Christian influence to everyone we come into contact with, whether it be at school, at work, or anywhere else that we may go. Another reason to be a Christian is that it's a fact that the day of judgment is coming. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And this verse is specifically referring to those that were in verse 4 who were persecuting Christians for not living of the world. And this is because they're not wasting the remainder of their lives in sin. They want to do what's right and follow Christ. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we see that, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So that shows not only those who persecute Christians, but all of us will one day be faced before the judgment seat of Christ. As Christians, we should be looking forward to this glorious day of judgment, knowing that in John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Another reason is that Jesus died for us. While preparing this lesson, I asked myself, who of my friends would give their life for me? Who of my family members? It's very sobering to know that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life, not just for me, but for all of us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 states, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And if you would look with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 6 through 9. Romans chapter 5. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." And this is important to note, that it's saying that heaven would be unattainable if Christ didn't willfully give his life for us. And we're all familiar with John 3:16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And if you would please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 7 through 9. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 7, we read, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Here Paul is telling the Christians at Philippi that he has no personal righteousness from the Mosaic law. The only righteousness he has is through the faith in Christ Jesus. This shows that no matter what we do in this life, whether we're good people or we do things that we feel are morally right, the only way that we can get to heaven is through Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Another reason that we have to be a Christian is the hope of eternal life. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Notice here how the verse says that we are justified by his grace and become heirs of the hope of eternal life. The source of this hope is Jesus Christ, who God sent to die for the sins of the world. We as Christians need to remember where our hope lies. To paraphrase what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now if you would please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll be reading from starting at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And this passage shows that we can't have this hope as long as we continue to live in our sins. The final reason to be a Christian that we'll look at tonight is that we've wasted enough time in sin. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These verses remind us not to waste the rest of our lives living in sin, but to surrender to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 say, So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. That's Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we are slaves to sin, the outcome is death. No matter if it's a little sin, a lot of sin, there's only one outcome. It's always death. But when we are slaves to righteousness and we're following in the path of Jesus, the outcome is eternal life. As Christians, we know and understand the wonderful benefits that we have with this freedom from sin. The decision to become a Christian is the most important decision of our lives. If you haven't made this decision to devote your life to Christ, you have the opportunity this evening. If you are already a Christian but have lost your way and would like prayers, please come as we stand and sing.